All right. Well, we'll ask God to help us with the word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We do praise your name, Lord. You are so good. God is good. There's no one good but God. And Lord, we pray this morning for every household represented here, Lord, that there will be health and peace and safety in that home, and that the angel of your presence will be there. Be with the young people as they're being instructed, I pray, and bless their instructors. And as we continue, Lord, I don't know the needs that are here. Evidently, someone is clinging on to hope in you according to the prophecy that went forth. And we just pray that they'll be comforted and the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus where that need is. We thank you for the answer in Jesus' name. Now, if I were left to my own devices on a day when everybody is in a happy, reminiscent mood, I would probably preach out of the green stamp catalog or something. But they don't give those anymore, I guess. I'm always coming up with these ancient things. But what does the Lord say again? The two witnesses, we've been on it now for 3 weeks. But this time, today we're going to read the fourth chapter of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah and Revelation are the two most symbolic books in the Bible, as far as I can see. Zechariah is a very mysterious book, as is Revelation. But as I told you, when the Lord gives you the understanding, it becomes very practical. You can see where you are, and I believe the Lord will touch you. So we're going to read together the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And here we go. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" Now I gather they haven't been able to find it. They found it. No one else has been able to find it. And now you can read it off here if you can't find it in the Bible. So we'll start with the second verse. I answered, is this still part of the first verse? Wow. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there were two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' Again I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?' He replied, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I said. So he said, "These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth." Now, this is the basis of Revelation 11 and the two witnesses. This is where it's taken from. Now, there's two things that we need to notice here. One is that the greatest revival of all time is upon us. It is, and I'll explain this in a minute as God brings it to my mind. Elijah came to announce Christ. And I don't know how I want to get this all together without taking a lot of time on it, but in Matthew, I think it's this one here, is 11:14, that tells that Jesus said, they said to Christ, but the Bible says Elijah must come first. And so Christ said, but he's already come. Who was Christ referring to? John the Baptist. Now, watch that one. John the Baptist was Elijah. Yet he wasn't Elijah. He was, but he wasn't. So that teaches us when the Bible speaks, you have to be in tune with the Lord, or you can get hung up on trying to make some understandable chart of the Old Testament or the New. You can't do that. You have to hear from God. And here they were waiting. The Jews to this day at the Passover set a table, set a chair for Elijah. Well, Elijah came. Well, it was John the Baptist, but he was in the spirit and power of Elijah. Do you see that? Almost? How many almost see it? Quite a few almost see it. All right, now, Mary, do you almost see it? She says, yeah, I almost see it. All right, now, there was a man that came, and what was his name? He was Elijah multiplied by two. Elisha. And he had twice the power of Elijah. And when we get over into the two olive trees of Revelation 11, what that is talking about symbolically is the double portion of prophetic anointing that will be on the church in the last days. That's what Elisha signifies. Now, we read as in our responsive reading that there are two who stand before the Lord of the earth. There's only two prophets in the Old Testament that I have been able to find out where they use the expression, the Lord God before whom I stand. Who do you think they are? Elijah and Elisha. So if you were going to make a case for two men to come from the Old Testament, as is the common interpretation, it would have to be Elijah and Elisha. There are also other things. There is here 42 days, or 3.5 weeks. And when the young men were mocking Elisha, two she-bears came out of the woods and consumed 42 young men. So if you're looking for two patriarchs to come, your best bet is Elijah and Elisha, though I've never heard anybody say that. They've got Moses and Elijah, like one of them's going to preach the law and the other the gospel. You know, can you imagine that? But it isn't It is not true that Elijah and Elisha are going to preach during the end time. I think they are the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the earth. And just as Elijah stood before the Lord and poured his spirit out on John the Baptist, so it is true that Elijah and Elisha will pour out the fullness of God's Spirit upon the two lampstands of the last time. So it will be a spirit without measure. And we see that in that these two branches of the olive tree pour oil directly into the lampstand so that it never runs out. Whereas in the lampstand of the tabernacle, it ran out and had to be renewed every 24 hours. So what God is telling us in this symbolism, as we go between Revelation 11 and Zechariah 4, he's telling us that in the last days, there will be an unprecedented witness, because we receive the Holy Spirit to witness. You see, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. And as it says in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the earth for a witness. A witness. And then the end shall come. So there has to be the fullness of the anointing. Now, in any major revival, you have three factors. You have repentance. You have an improvement in theology. By that I mean a move forward from the original apostolic doctrine, which was lost. You have a move forward in doctrine. And the third thing that you have is worldwide evangelism. Every major revival, you'll see repentance. The Pentecostal revival we had, it was started with repentance. People were repenting and praying. Then they had to understand that tongues was for today and the gifts of the Spirit. And then it went all over the world. Now, that's what will happen in this harvest rain or spring rain or latter rain, whatever you want to call it, revival, that will happen before the Lord returns. You notice the two witnesses witness, and then the last trumpet is blown, and then the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of Christ. All right, so that means, and since we all believe we're near to the coming of the Lord, we kind of believe that, don't we? Then we can expect that right now God would be doing something in preparation for that revival. If we believe, because it has to happen before Christ comes, because this is a last day witness to prepare the nations for the installation of the kingdom of God on the earth by force. The writers of Revelation 19. But there's another thing. If it just said, these are the two olive branches, we could say there's going to come a tremendous anointing upon God's people. But there's something else involved. There's another set of two. And what is it? What? Lampstands. People say candlesticks. They're not candlesticks. That's the King James. They're lampstands. They were beaten in the tabernacle. They took a talent of pure gold, and metalsmiths, which probably do not have the ability to do that today, they did it by God's Spirit, Bezaleel and Aholiab. They took that talent of pure gold, and they beat it. So you can take gold that's malleable, and you can beat it into anything you want to. And that lampstand, the tabernacle, is beaten from pure gold. The shaft, which the Hebrew calls the thigh, and then the six side branches coming out like that, that represents man, and then the top lamp, so there's seven lamps. They were little bowls with olive oil and a wick in them, and they had to be filled with olive oil and lighted every evening. They only burn during the evening. Some of the passages are leave one to think they burned all the time, but if you put the whole thing together, they only burn at night when it was dark. Well, now, what this is saying is this. See, the two olive trees could be the anointing on God's people, but because there are two lampstands, and the lampstands are solid gold, we're talking about Son of God and Son of Man. We're talking about divinity and humanity combined. Okay? So, two things are going on today, two major things. First of all, God is coming to people who are seeking Him. Bypass many of the people in the historic churches. His eyes run looking for those whose heart is perfect before Him and are seeking Him. And He speaks to them and He begins to show them the frailty, the sins, and the frailties in their lives. Anything that is not of the image of God. Gross sins like adultery, frailties like impatience. All that is not in the image of God. And I think I could say with confidence that there's many of you here today who, during the past week, something came up in your life that you knew, if you acted on it, was not the image of God. Anybody like that here? That is what is happening. See, that is what is happening. See, when Lazarus came forth, that's a picture of a Christian being born again. He was bound with grave clothes. And God raised him up, but God didn't take them off. Who took them off? The people around him. And it's the people around you who will take off your grave clothes. Oh, yes. One bandage at a time. Rip. Don't make the mistake of getting angry with people because they do things that irritate you. No one can irritate you unless there's something in there to be irritated. And that ain't Christ. Okay? Go to the Lord and say, how were they able to take my peace? What am I doing wrong? And the Lord will show you. And if you will renounce it in Jesus' name, He'll remove it. He'll take off that bandage. And that person can go on and on in their stubborn, crazy way like many do. And you wonder, will they ever get any sense? And it won't bother you at all. You'll pray for them or ignore them or whatever you want to do. But if they upset your peace, it's because it's in there. See? That's one thing He's doing. But the second thing that He's doing is He is forming the lampstand in us. Now that lampstand is the witness. See, the oil comes on the lampstand. When Christ came out of the wilderness, He was full of the Holy Spirit. You read it in the account in Luke, the fourth chapter. Christ was full of the Holy Spirit. That was the oil on the lamp. So the second lampstand has been being built for 2,000 years. Now, Revelation speaks not of one lampstand, but of seven. But if you'll read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you'll see that there are two classes of people in the churches. There are the church people with all of their problems and frailties, and then there is another class that is addressed in those two chapters individually, one at a time, to him who overcomes. That's the second lampstand. Not the other six or other seven. For example, the church at Laodicea was the seventh lampstand. But Christ did not say one good thing about it. Yet it was not Babylon. It was not a man-made institution. It was the lampstand of God. The golden lampstand, divine. A church is not a social group in the local community. A church is the lampstand of God. And when people come in, they need to feel the divinity that is there. Now, obviously, the pastor's going to be full of frailties. We all are. But in addition to that, there should be some evidence of God Almighty through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's what a church is. It's not another Rotary Club. It's not another Moose Lodge. They're fine people, Moosers are. But it is a lampstand. And when we don't cut the mustard, Christ says, I'll remove the lampstand. Meaning, you won't have any witness left. You'll just be left as a social club. You see that? And that can happen in a church. Oh boy, can that happen. Very difficult, especially in a large church. Not so much a little church like this, but in a large church, the social component becomes so strong that pretty soon it's wagging the dog. And the first thing you know, there's no testimony. It's just good people, talented, anointed, putting on an excellent program and attracting people by the thousands. But it's no longer a lampstand. It's a social gathering of good people. It's what it is, a social gathering of good, well-meaning people. But the elders did not keep it in the presence of God. But they deferred to the natural desire of people to socialize. Does that make sense to you? We're in a struggle today for that sort of thing. Now, the one thing that he's doing to prepare us is to remove our sins and frailties. He wants everything out of us that is not of the image of God. Because you see, when you're bearing witness, now you can minister all over the place and pastor and do whatever you want to, but when you're bearing witness, you are revealing to people the person, the will, the way of God. His person, His will, and His way, and His eternal purpose in Christ. Once people see that, your job is done. Whether they get saved or they don't, your job is done. You were just called to bear witness. Then get off the chair and let the trial go on. We lose our witness when we concentrate on getting people saved because we begin to preach so that they will be attracted and come. The witness has to come from the throne. It has to be sharp. It has to be clear. It has to be divine. And then people can make up their mind. Yes, I want God. I want His ways. I want His will. I want His purpose in Christ. Or, too hard for me. I'll go someplace where there are not so many demands. Whatever. You know, I'm not criticizing anybody, whatever. Everybody finds his own level in the kingdom. And that's the way that goes. Now, that's the first thing, is to get out of us the stuff that hinders the witness. There's a famous preacher, and I'm not going to tell you even the state because you'd know him. I mean, he's big stuff, and it's not all Roberts. So. And recently, his wife was on an airplane and got in a fight with the airline hostess. It was in the paper. Now, you can have a church of 100,000 people, but if your wife fights with the hostess on the airplane, brother, you don't got no witness. You just don't have a witness. You may be able to preach. You may be a preaching machine, but you don't have a witness. Because that airline hostess did not see God. And the people that read that article said, yeah, that's the way the Christians are. They're a bunch of phonies. If we could get rid of them, maybe, and get out of the Israel thing, maybe the terrorists would leave us alone. That's because we're not bearing witness. We're trying to build churches. We're not calling to build churches. We're calling to bear witness and make disciples. The first thing is to remove the things that cause people to be turned off. You got the witness, but your personality is such that people say, if that's God, get me out of here. Because of the self-seeking, the money-loving, the impatience, the using the pulpit to bully people and to scorn them and every other thing that goes on. The second thing is the forming of Christ in us. And that's happening today. The Bible teaches that in Isaiah 66 that Christ will suddenly come forth. Revelation 10 puts it this way. The mystery of God shall be accomplished. That's Christ in you. Isaiah 66, when Zion travailed. Zion's in travail now. And if you're on the hotline with the Lord, you have got a wrestling match in your soul. And the issue is God's will. See, Christ says, I come to do your will, O God. It's getting rid of your self-will is more important than about anything else. And it is so hard. It goes down to our toenails. Because we want to be a hot shot in a religious setting. And that doesn't mean anything to God. He wants to know, can you come aside and be nothing so that people think you're a loser? Like Christ, Philippians 2, made himself of no reputation. That's the challenge before the charismatic move today. Are we going to use our gifts and things to go out and do great things for God and establish righteous dignitaries in the spirit realm over our city? Or are we going to wait on Christ? That's the issue today. And when we decide that we're going to do God's will and nothing but God's will, Christ begins to grow in us. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So we're facing these two challenges today. Are we going to renounce these frailties? Are we going to blame the people taking off the grave clothes? And are we going to say, Lord, you have your will so that you can feed me with your body and blood so that Christ... See, because the hidden manna goes to the overcomers. You've got to overcome the world. You've got to overcome your desire to rule. You know, like Christ was threatened with that. And finally, you've got to not leap off the temple. Stay still. Yes, God said. Well, you should step out in faith. No, you don't step out in faith. It's not scriptural. There's no instance in the Bible of aggressive faith. The faith chapter, Hebrews 11, is a record of people obeying God. Obeying God. Their faith was obedience to God. They were not aggressive. That's a characteristic of the false prophet. It's a characteristic of our time. It's people who do not want to die to self. They want to get the power, get their hands in there, and be somebody. Flee from it, or you'll never be part of the two witnesses of God, because he will not have that. Jesus was not like that. He never used aggressive faith, never. Peter didn't jump out of the boat to see if the water was hard. What did he do? Lord, it's your will. Ask me to come. He didn't challenge God, God's man of faith and power. Got out of the boat. Oh, Peter, we all want to get out of the boat. Be like you. You got so much faith, Peter. Nonsense. That is a combination of self-will and presumption. Not God. I know that I may be in a minority saying this, but there's other people that, according to the feedback I get on the internet and the email and so on, there's people that God is moving on. They're seeing it. God is not looking for hot shots. He's looking for people who will humble themselves like Christ and make themselves of no reputation and do nothing until God says. I said that many years ago in this church. Nothing happens. That's God's problem, not mine. I'm available, but I'm not going to put my hand on the ark. I'm not going to do it. I haven't done it, and yet now the word is going all over the world. Going all over the world. Praise the Lord. Now, you ready for this? Zechariah 4. The angel who talked with me. Wouldn't you love to have an angel talk with you? I saw an angel up north here before we came down here, and he was looking south and he was frowning. We were in Palo Alto at the time, Fremont. And I knew I saw an angel. It was just like I was teaching a class, just like you're here, right in the middle of the class. Okay, just from the waist up, this huge angel, he turned, looked south, and he was frowning. And I knew we were to move. Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" They're always asking questions. I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand." See, that's divinity. Any Bible scholar will tell you, when you come into anything that is solid gold, you're talking about divinity. You're not talking about man. With a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Now, in Revelation 11, how many lampstands do you have? Some child. Revelation 11. How many lampstands? You got it. Some of you are afraid to answer. Will you please read Revelation 11? It isn't that complicated. There are two lampstands in Revelation 11. Two. Dos. Ni. In Japanese. Ni. Lampstands. Dos. What is it in German, Gisela? There you go. All right. Now, how many lampstands are there in Zechariah 4? Uno. Ichi in Japanese. What is it in German? Ein. All right. Where did the second lampstand come from? In Revelation 11. We got the one lampstand here and the two olive trees, but where's the second lampstand? Huh? Right. June, did you say that? Bless your heart. That's exactly right. It's building in us. If we will follow Christ and do His will, He's building that second lampstand. And people, that is divinity. Are you still human? Yes. You don't believe it? Ask your wife. Yes, you're still human. Is there divinity in you? Yes. Do you realize we can't be the brothers of Christ or the bride of the Lamb if we are all just human? He is Son of Man, human. Son of God, divine. Right? Very God of very God, very man of very man, true man and true God. Is that right? Yes, that was hashed out during the Reformation. How about you? Have you been born of woman? Have you been born of God? Then guess what? You're Son of Man and Son of God. But you see, the church is reluctant because it sounds like we're blaspheming or something. Well, you're not blaspheming when you're following the Bible. And when we're born of God, brother, sister, that's not a figure of speech, meaning we took the four steps of salvation. That means something's born in here. Born. God is born in here. We're partakers of the divine nature. Divine nature, according to Peter. But our problem as people is we just want to be people. We want to be religious people and have a good time. Well, to be son of God, to come to maturity, you have to, it's painful. It's a travail. You know, our body is adopted. Romans 8:23. Our body is adopted. Romans 8:23. But our inner man is born. Yep, you read it, Romans 8:23. To wit, the redemption of our body. I groan for the adoption. But that's, you're not adopted to God in your inward man. You are born of God. Now, otherwise, that's the second lampstand, not the whole church. And it's going to be anointed. All right, I'm not going to go on much longer. Everybody's getting hungry. All right, verse 4. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? What's he talking about? Two olive trees and a solid gold lampstand. He answers, don't you know what these are? And Zech said, if I knew, I wouldn't ask you. But they didn't write that down. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel here was a governor during the rebuilding of the temple. But here, and in Zechariah generally, he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Josiah is the high priest, Zerubbabel is the governor. All right. This, what is this lampstand? What are these olive trees? This is what they are. And it seems like he didn't answer the question, but he did. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. How many have ever been in an Assembly of God church? Assembly of God church. Did you ever read the Pentecostal Evangel? That's their weekly newspaper. The banner on that is, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. And it came from early Pentecost. Came from Stanley Howard Frodsham that we knew. That was the vision of early Pentecost. God is going to do something. And he's not going to do it by our money, and he's not going to do it by our education, and he's not going to do it by our group activities or our talents or our sales program or our PR program or anything else. How's he going to do it? By his Spirit. But first of all, you've got to have people that cease from their own works. And I don't mean go to sleep. I'm not talking about passivity. I'm talking about an interstate with God where you look to him about what you do each day. Amen. You look to him. That's very dynamic. It's not passive. What are you, O mighty mountain? Any of you have a mountain before you today? Got any rivers you can't go through? Oh, before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. What he's saying is, in the end time, when I begin to move, there may be mountains of obstacles all over the place. But believe me, God is saying to Jesus, before you, they will be level ground. Didn't Jesus say unto us, if you have faith, you shall say unto this mountain? He wasn't saying that to challenge us so we'd be mighty in faith. He was telling us of something that's come, greater works than you. Why has God reserved them just before the Lord's coming? To give this glorious witness to the world. So when the kingdom comes, they shall have been warned. And many shall be prepared, because that day is coming. And it's not a frivolous tearing up in the air. It's the most terrible day there ever has been, according to the prophets. And God is, in his love, says, I don't want people caught off balance. Then he will bring out the capstone. How many know who the cornerstone is? Jesus. And I said before that a cornerstone is laid when you're laying something like a post office or some big building. you lay the cornerstone, there's a ceremony and all this, and then the building then is measured from the cornerstone. The cornerstone orients it geographically. It's solid. Now, what's a capstone? We never see a capstone here. We don't build that way. But in days when they had, for one thing, when they had like the Roman arches, they're held. I don't know if you know about these, Russ, or not, but the arch is a very strong construction, whatever you want to call it, device. And in those days, what they would put, they would build it up like this, and then there would be a capstone that was put in that would hold it together. So Christ is the cornerstone, the beginning, and Christ is the capstone, the conclusion, the climax, the fullness. And aren't we approaching that? And doesn't it say in Revelation 11 when that angel is about to sound, it says the mystery of God shall be accomplished? I tell you, it's the day. I've been studying church history, and for 2,000 years it's been Christ with us. And God wants to make it Christ in us. The mystery of the gospel is not Christ with us. It is Christ in us. And that will come forth in our day in a wonderful explosion of divinity and then be anointed with the Spirit without measure. Because this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached throughout all the world to every nation. A nation in those terms meant every homogeneous group of people with a common language, even if it's a single village isolated somewhere. That's what the Greek term means. There were no nations as we know them today. Every nation is going to see the divinity of God under an unprecedented anointing, doing greater works. That's what the Bible says before the Lord returns. God's not going out with a whimper. Oh, I must catch my darlings up into the cloud. Yes, they're full of self-will and they accuse each other and gossip and some of them are in major sin. But I must bring my darlings up where nothing can bother them and let the Jews fight with the devil. Oh, the stuff that goes on is enough to make a horse laugh. Brother, sister, God always goes from the lesser to the greater, always. We're trying to go to heaven. The earth is a greater place than the heaven. That's why Satan came down here. People always think, well, the old is better. Or the future is. It's the future. It's the future. Don't belabor too much the past. It's all right today. But don't get stuck in it. Because he's kept the best wine until now. Now, you say, but I'm having the worst time of my life I ever had. That's supposed to. You're supposed to. God has chosen you to take off the grave clothes, and people will help you on every hand. People that you've trusted will suddenly let you down. Oh, there goes that piece of grave. I won't trust people anymore. They will speak evil of you. Oh, there goes my reputation. Well, I don't have to carry that baggage anymore. Huh? And all my relatives won't have anything to do with me. Great, there goes that baggage. Oh, glory. Well, you can keep your sanity and your common sense. You don't lose that. But be aware that this is a time of preparation. Our nation is heading for some kind of disaster. I know that by the Spirit, but anybody can see that reading the paper. Things are a mess. But God is busy removing the negative and installing the positive. And when the time comes, there'll be an anointing of the Spirit that there never has been except on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because the oil is coming, pouring into that golden bowl, pouring into Christ, and we who are counterparts that have been made from his body and blood and are human, yes, with all of our human weaknesses and frailties and need to keep praying that we don't blow the program. But in there is something that God has birthed. God has birthed it. You didn't choose yourself. Christ chose you. God has birthed it in you. His divine nature. And one day, if you will humble yourself, and I will humble myself, the Lord will say, now, I'm going to deal with the Arab people. I'm going to show them my glory. I'm going to deal with the Indians in Peru. I'm going to show them my glory. I'm going to deal with China, which is destined, I think, probably to become the world leader in the future. I'm not saying the Lord said that. He said an Eastern nation. He didn't identify it. But China's looking pretty good. All those lovely, ambitious people are going to see the glory. And it may be through you. Oh, no, I know where I'm going. I've already got my retirement figured out. I know where I'm going. I bought myself a little duplex in Florida, and I'll rent out one half and use the other half to pay the rent. Forget that. You're dead while you're living. Why are you dying before your time? Well, you just want to be dead? Is that it? Oh, Lord, get a bit of romance in your bones. Get that. God, all things are possible. And if you ask Him, you'll be part of the last great witness. Shall we stand? Oh, Lord. We give you praise, Lord. We give you praise. We give you praise, Lord. We believe you. I want you right now, where you are, to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm available. If this is the fact, and if God is going to go out and show those Arab people, the Chinese people, reveal His splendor before He returns in power, I would like to be a part of that. Tell Him that right now. Forget your plans for the future. Well, I'm so old. Oh, are you? Your body is old. How about your spirit? Huh? Just tell the Lord right now, I want to be part of that. Or tell Him, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I want to retire and have my net spendable and have my duplex. Tell Him. God, on the behalf of these dear people that are sincere, Lord, and as I am, are beset with the frailties of life. But I say on their behalf, and I know many will follow me, Lord, we're here, we're available. I'm 80 years old, Lord, I'm available. I'm available to go wherever you want and do whatever you want. That the magnificent splendor of our God will descend into this world which has become a cesspool. They haven't seen God. They haven't seen His majesty. They haven't seen the beauty of the Lord. Do it through me, Lord. Use me. Use me, Lord. Use me. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to live for you alone. Make me. The splendor of your presence in the earth. That people may see the beauty of Jesus. The glory of our God. The love of our Creator. So wonderful. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I feel God's presence. I don't know what to do, but I feel His presence. So you take your ease in the Lord. If you want to stay and pray, do so. If you want to go, God bless you. Just take your liberty in the Lord.